All right, good morning, beloved.
Good morning.
Good to be with you all this morning. This time we come to the preaching of God's Word, so I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We are in Hebrews, chapter 13, finishing up this great series through this epistle. Our text for this morning is going to be just two verses today, verses 7 and 8. I'll read our text once through for us, and then after we can look at each of them together. Thank you. One more time, we're in Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. You know the words of the living and true God. The author to the Hebrews writes, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Amen. Now, all throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer has been urging believers to persevere, to continue in the faith, to hold fast to Christ amid lots of cultural change, persecution, and suffering. And as he nears the end of his letter, he reminds them of something really deeply practical, to remember the leaders who first taught them the word of God. Now, be clear, this isn't some sentimental appeal. It's a call for honor, gratitude, and for love. The author doesn't call us to remember personalities, but preachers of the word. The emphasis isn't on charisma or accomplishments, but on faithfulness to Scripture. As John Calvin observes, quote, "He bids them remember their leaders, not for their own sakes, but because by them the Lord has spoken, so that in honoring them, they were honoring the word of God itself," end quote. Throughout Scripture, God has ordained that his people be taught, guided, protected through faithful leaders who declare his truth. From Moses to the prophets to the apostles to preachers, God has always raised up men who speak his word to his people, and they're to be held in high esteem. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." The church today, in many ways, stands upon the labors of those who have gone before us. Bold, faithful men whose voices echo through the centuries. Men like Augustine, who defended the grace of God. Luther, who proclaimed justification by faith alone. Calvin, who was a fierce warrior for the sovereignty of God, and John Knox, who called out the Catholic Mass for its idolatry. But these men are remembered not for their personal greatness, but for their faithfulness to the word that does not change. Charles Spurgeon reminds us, quote, "We are not the inventors of the gospel. We are its guardians and heralds. Our business is not to change the message, but to deliver it as it has been given to us," end quote. To remember our leaders, then, is to remember the faithfulness of God in every generation. And the same Lord who equipped them for ministry continues to raise up faithful shepherds in our own day. Now, these leaders are identified in verse 7 are most likely the early pastors and elders of this congregation. To the Hebrews, men who had faithfully proclaimed the gospel and had now either died or were imprisoned for their faith. Their lives had testified to the truth they had preached, and in times of uncertainty and fear, the church needed to look back and to remember that God had not only given them his word, but also faithful men through whom that word came. And in remembering those men, they were to remember the Christ who had sustained them. So this morning, as we turn to our text, we are reminded that the health of the church in every generation depends not merely on remembering the message of Christ, but also the faithful examples of those who preached it to us. And our passage this morning highlights three things about our faith. And you'll see these on the back of your bulletins. First, we'll see that faith that is passed down. Second, the faith that perseveres. And then third, the Christ who never changes. So let's begin with point number one, a faith that is passed down. And the call here is to remember those who taught you the word of God. Notice how verse 7 begins. The writer says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Now this Greek word, verb here for remember, menonatvo, means more than simply recalling to mind. It implies a continual remembrance that moves the heart towards imitation. It's the same kind of remembering that Scripture often commands towards God's mighty acts, to remember his faithfulness, his covenant, and the finished work of Jesus Christ. We must remember these things. But here the focus is not on what God has done directly, but what he has done through his servants. He says, these were men who spoke to you the word of God. That phrase defines both their office and their faithfulness. They were men of the word, not of innovation or personal charisma, but of truth. And as I just mentioned, the context suggests the leaders that he's referring to here were very likely among the very early elders and pastors of this Hebrew congregation who had taught the gospel faithfully, had suffered persecution, possibly even martyrdom for their faith. We had already seen how many of them had lost their homes. So the writer says, remember them. Remember them. Remember their teaching, their labor and love for you, their sacrifices, their courage, their boldness. And above all, remember the word of God that they proclaimed. Remember, they proclaimed to you the word of God. Faithful stewards of God's word. And that should be the heart of every pastoral leader. It isn't about spiritual authority, but of the faithful proclamation to God's word. And it's interesting, the leaders to be remembered here are defined not by their position, but by the message they delivered. Those who spoke to you the word of God. Amen? It's awfully quiet out here. It reminds me of what Paul charged Timothy to carry on the ministry. He said in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 3, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, and it's come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Boy, if that's not being lived out right now. And these Hebrew leaders had done precisely that. They had declared the truth of God's word, even when it cost them everything. Everything. They were faithful shepherds who had spoken not their own words, but the word of God. Words that brought conviction and correction and comfort to the flock. And so the Hebrew writer says, remember your leaders, not to glorify men, but to glorify the God who worked through them. In fact, Paul expresses this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, saying, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers. A faithful gospel ministry always produces thanksgiving in the hearts of the faithful who hear it. To remember your leaders, then, is to not to elevate them above others, but to thank God that he gave his church faithful stewards of his mysteries. It is also right and fitting that we honor and remember those who first taught us the truth of God's word. Perhaps it was a faithful pastor, but also could have been a faithful father or mother, sister or brother, a cousin or aunt, a Sunday school teacher. And through them, the Spirit of God awakened true saving faith in you. D.A. Carson observes, quote, "No one comes to faith apart from the Word of God. No one remains steadfast apart from those who continue to proclaim it," end quote. So when the writer says remember, he means think about how they stood firm. Let their example strengthen your faith. And this is similar, actually, to the exhortation we saw in our last chapter, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." And you'll recall from the previous studies there that the cloud of witnesses include all those who had lived and died in faith, those in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, and those who came after. Their testimony in faith urges us to run our own race with endurance. One Puritan pastor reflected on this text, saying, quote, "When I think of the men who have held the truth before me, who have died in dungeons, burned at the stake, or worn out their lives in ceaseless labor, I am ashamed to be cowardly or cold in such a cause," end quote. Beloved, that's precisely what the writer of Hebrews is getting at here. To remember the faithful, to be strengthened in your own faith. Their faithfulness calls us to perseverance. But ultimately, our remembrance must always lead us beyond mere men to the Savior that they served. We remember faithful leaders not to glorify them, but to magnify Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. As John Owens writes, quote, "Ministers die, but the word abides. Shepherds are taken away, but the great shepherd liveth still," end quote. Their faithfulness was real because their Christ was real. To remember them rightly is to remember the Lord who sustained them. And that's what every faithful leader does. He points us not to himself, but to the one who called and equipped and has upheld him. And so we give praise to the Lord. So the writer begins here in verse 7, saying, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." It's a call of gratitude, of remembrance for their faithful teaching, their labor, their sacrifice, their prayers, and boldness for proclaiming unashamedly the word of God. But not only are we to remember their faithfulness to God's word, we are also to consider the outcome of their way of life and to imitate their faith. And that's what the rest of verse 7 covers as we see point number 2, the faith that perseveres. The command now moves from remembrance to imitation. We're not called to simply admire faithful men and women of God. We are called to follow in their steps as they followed Christ. Notice what rest of verse 7 says. The author writes, "Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, that word translated here to consider, anathera'o, it means to observe attentively. It's a word that implies thoughtful contemplation, not just a simple glance, a quick thought. It's a careful examination of something, or in this context, someone specific, your leaders, who taught you the word of God. The outcome of their way of life refers not only to how they lived, but to how their faith was vindicated in the end. They remained faithful. And in the context of Hebrews, again, it refers likely to the fact that these early church leaders had remained faithful even unto death. They persevered and they finished well. The writer says, in essence, look at how their lives ended. Look at their steadfastness, their faith in the hour of such trial and persecution, their hope in Christ, even as they face death, now follow their example. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he gave a similar command in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He said, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul was not promoting himself. He was calling them to follow the pattern of faithfulness that all true disciples of Christ share. The early church became strong because believers observed and imitated the faith of those who had gone before them. They saw how the apostles lived and how they suffered and how they endured trials all along, trusting in God through every circumstance. And that's the idea of considering the outcome of their way of life. Saying, look at their perseverance. See how they finished. Learn what faith looks like when it endures to the end. The writer of Hebrews knows that their example is powerful. Doctrine teaches truth, but example embodies that truth. Faith lived out before others becomes a visible sermon, a message that speaks louder than words. Like what the Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote, he said, quote, "A Christian is a walking sermon. They preach far more than a minister does, for they preach all week long," end quote. Right? You know, I used to encourage my mother with the words of the Apostle Paul. As most of you know, Mom was bedridden with MS for over 38 years. So she couldn't get out of bed or do much of anything for that matter. But what she could do was she was an incredible witness for Christ because she had such amazing faith. And so I used to encourage my mother with the words of the Apostle Paul. As he talked about to the Corinthians, they were like these living letters read by everyone who saw them. And Paul talks about them like it was a sending out of his epistles or like of a sermon. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 through 4, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." He says in verse 3, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And so that's what I used to tell Mom all the time if she was discouraged. "Mom, you're like a letter sent from Christ for the world to read." Okay? So just keep being faithful with what God has given you and the ministry he's equipped you to. And just keep staying faithful doing that. And so the Hebrew believers were strengthened not merely by what their leaders taught, but by how their leaders lived. In other words, their teaching was confirmed by their character. Their doctrine was verified by their devotion. And when you and I look upon the lives of those who have gone before us, all the martyrs, the missionaries, the great reformers, and all the everyday faithful saints, we are reminded that the faith we profess is not theoretical. It is living and active and persevering. Think of men like John Huss, who was burned at the stake for preaching Christ as the only head of the church. So many burned alive. William Tyndale, who was strangled and then burned for translating the scriptures into people's own language. Or Polycarp, going back a ways, who, when commanded to deny Christ, replied, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong, and how can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" So when we read of such lives and see others around us live out their faith in such a way, we are called to consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider the outcome of their way of life. We see what a life rooted in faith actually looks like. We see that Christ sustains his servants to the very end. And so the writer is urging us then Don't only admire them, imitate them. Imitate them. Now, this Greek word for imitate is mi miao ame, which is where we get the English word mimic from. And it conveys the sense of actively modeling one's life after another. Importantly, the command is not to imitate personality and methods or culture, but the faith itself. Paul frequently calls believers to imitate godly examples. He writes to the Corinthians, for example, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Or in Ephesians chapter 1, 5, excuse me, chapter 5, verse 1, when he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And so the pattern is clear. Imitation is a vital means of discipleship. We learn what persevering faith looks like, but by watching others who live out their faith. For example, my faith in Christ was increased by watching my mother's faith be tangibly lived out day after day after day, month after month, year after year. Stretched my faith. I think John Owen's comments here are helpful. He writes, quote, we are not called to imitate their persons, for they are gone, nor their office, for that is peculiar, but their faith, that is, their steadfast adherence unto Christ in doctrine and obedience, end quote. And that's crucial, because the writer doesn't say imitate their success or imitate their style, but imitate their faith. And to be clear, their faith wasn't perfect. But do you know what it was? It was true. It was genuine. It was salvific. They trusted in God's word, relied on his promises, endured the hardships, and died clinging to their Savior. That is what we are to imitate. The outcome of their way of life was a life lived for Christ and a death that glorified him. That was a reality for many of these leaders. And when we consider that, we see that genuine faith is not just a profession of belief, but a lifelong perseverance. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, Paul, nearing death, declares, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is what the writer of Hebrews is calling us to emulate, a faith that endures through trial, that finishes the race, and looks to the eternal reward to be with Christ. That's why he says, imitate their faith. Don't only admire it, follow it. Follow them in devotion, in their patience, in their examples of humility, in their love for one another, and in their trust in Jesus Christ. And when you see the faith of others, those who have stood firm through adversity, trials, loss, persecution, your own faith is strengthened. And their faith becomes a testimony to the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, verse 12 says, so that you may not be sluggish. Remember, that was the warning. Don't become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God uses the faith of others to stir up our own. This is discipleship. Church is not a collection of isolated believers, but a family of witnesses. Each generation strengthened by the faith of those who came before. I like the way D.A. Carson puts it. He said, quote, faith is rarely nurtured in isolation. It grows best in the company of those whose eyes are already fixed on Jesus, end quote. And, you know, that's why we are so passionate about meeting together, not just on Sundays, but on Mondays through Saturdays as well, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burden. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And the faith of those around us remind us that the Lord's grace is sufficient and his promises are true. So, beloved, let us then remember those who first taught us the word of God. Let us consider the outcome of their faith, how they lived, how they trusted, how they finished. Let us imitate their steadfastness in the same Lord who remains faithful to us today. For the same Jesus who kept them to the end will keep us as well. That brings us to our third and final point this morning. The Christ who never changes. The Christ who never changes. This section will connect the first two commands to remember and to imitate with the great reality that undergirds them both, the unchanging faithfulness of Christ himself. Verse 8 really completes our passage this morning, and without it, everything I've said so far might be lost on us. Notice how the author transitions seamlessly. He just drops this here. Verse 8, he writes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. This verse really is one of the grandest affirmations of the immutability of our Lord. It stands as a banner over the whole of redemptive history. When the world around us trembles with change, when human hearts shift with emotions and nations rise and fall, and even in the church when it seems to waver, this verse anchors the believer's soul in the unchanging character of our Redeemer. Notice how the author doesn't merely say he is the same, but names him Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Every syllable of that name is full of saving power and theological depth. The name of Jesus in the Greek, Isos, or in Hebrew, Yeshua, means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. It is the name given to him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, by the divine command. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This name reveals his mission and his mercy. From eternity, the Son of God purposed to save his people, and what he purposed, he has never altered. He did not love his church for a season. He loved her from everlasting to everlasting. And when the text declares that Jesus is the same, it means that the Savior who once healed lepers still cleanses the guilty heart. The shepherd who sought the lost still calls sinners home. The compassion that he had when he wept over Jerusalem still grieves over unbelief today. His saving intent is as steadfast now as it was when he stretched out his arms on that cross on Calvary. And just as his name reveals his mercy, it also reveals his faithfulness. The name Jesus guarantees that he will not change in his commitment to redeem and to keep his people. The same Jesus who restored Peter after his three denials and interceded for Thomas in his doubt still intercedes for us today. His mercy is as wide as ever. His long suffering has endured still, and his love is unchanging as his name. Then we see a second name, Christ, the Christos, the anointed one. And speaks again to his office, his divine appointment. He is not only Savior, but also King and Mediator, the one anointed by the Father with the Holy Spirit to fulfill the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was chosen to be the mediator of the new covenant. And that divine purpose has never been altered or revoked. In his commentary on Hebrews, Richard Phillips writes, quote, Christ is the same because the decree of his appointment to be our mediator is unchangeable. And therefore, all the grace which flows through him is as firm as the eternal counsel of God, end quote. And when we confess him as Christ, we affirm that his authority, his offices, and his sufficiency never changes. He is still the prophet who reveals God's truth, the priest who intercedes by his own blood, and the king who reigns forever on the throne of David. Psalm 2, verse 6 declares, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, echoes, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thus, the Christ who ruled creation in the beginning still rules all things by the power of his word. His reign is not subject to decay. His sovereignty is not weakened by time. He remains the same in glory, power, and honor in all truth. Now, verse 8 there, the yesterday of verse 8, it's the same yesterday, stretches far beyond Bethlehem into eternity past, before there was a world, before there was time, before there was even yesterday. Christ was. I am that I am. The great I am. John 1, 1 through 2 declares, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And that brings us right back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. And that same Word, the eternal Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1 verse 14. Yet in becoming man, he did not cease being God. His essence did not change, for his divine nature is immutable. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 reminds us, for I, the Lord, do not change. He existed before all of creation, remains unaltered by creation's decay. Empires crumble, stars may fade, but the Lord Jesus Christ remains the same. And so the yesterday of his eternal Godhead assures us that his deity is not diminished. His attributes never evolve. His power is undiminished. His truth unaltered. His holiness unblemished. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and then the author says, and today. Now, why does the author add that? Well, he means that this same eternal Christ is active now in the world, in the hearts and minds of his people. The Jesus who walked the roads of Galilee 2,000 years ago now walks with his church through the Holy Spirit. The Christ who once said, follow me, still calls his disciples today by name. The Christ who forgave sins through his shed blood still justifies sinners by that same blood. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, you'll recall, tells us that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, and through whom we draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. So this isn't a distant theological concept. It is a present reality. Christ is as compassionate, powerful, and as near now as he was when he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. As the eternal I am, his presence transcends all time. His today never ends, for he's eternally present with his people. Therefore, every believer can say with assurance, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. For he has promised, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And then notice how verse 8 ends as it reaches its climax. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. See, Christ's immutability is not temporary. It extends into the endless future. The Christ who was faithful in eternity past and in the present age will remain the same when time itself ceases. Hebrews chapter 1, 10 through 12 proclaims the same truth. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Therefore, every believer's confidence in eternal life rests not upon their own merits or good works, but on Christ's permanence, his perfect perfection. were he changeable, our salvation could be lost. But because he is immutable, it is secure. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work will complete it. The one who redeems us will never abandon us. Jesus declared in Revelation chapter 1, 17 through 18, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And beloved, he will never relinquish them. So while the believer might in fact change, the Lord Jesus Christ never does. And this doctrine, beloved, should be the believer's daily refuge. Because he is the same, his promises remain certain. His mercy remains sufficient. His intercession remains effective. His return remains assured. He's the same Jesus who stilled the storm, and he still calms the storm of your soul. He is the same Christ who conquered death, and he still grants resurrection life to all who believe in him. So the writer of Hebrews calls us not only to remember faithful leaders, but to imitate their faith, because the Christ they trusted is the same Christ who reigns today. And beloved, I pray this truth really steadies your soul. The same Jesus who met you in your first hour of faith still walks beside you now. And those circumstances and your emotions might change, his love never does. His priorities, his promises have not expired. His mercy has not thinned. And when you feel unsteady, remember that you are held by the one who does not change. He who said, I am with you always, is faithful. You may falter, but his grasp never loosens. As Spurgeon once reminded his church, quote, when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart, end quote. The Christ who sustained his people in every generation will sustain you still. When others fail, when the world trembles, you can rest your heart on the rock who does not move. And to those who do not yet know him, the unchanging Christ still calls today. Yesterday, he came into the world to save sinners. Today, he continues to say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy with laden, and I will give you rest. And forever, he will remain the Savior of all who have come to him by faith. His invitation stands unaltered across all generations. Jesus says in John chapter 6, 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So come to him. Come to Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in the Jesus who never changes. Everything in this life will eventually fade away. All its pleasures and riches, even life itself. But Jesus Christ remains, and he alone can anchor your soul now and forever. And so as we close today, I ask you to consider the words of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It states that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Scriptures are clear. There is no other name by which we can be saved by. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Come to him today by faith. Experience his mercy and his grace, the forgiveness of all of your sins, the salvation of your soul. That is the word of the Lord for today. If you are in need of prayers or want to declare your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come forward as we stand and sing. Let's praise and glorify the name of Jesus Christ.